Pardon me, I got a few little sniffles here. Many of you probably saw it, we do have a book table. All the proceeds from the book table go to support missions trips. I was supposed to take a couple missions trips this spring. In fact, I was supposed to be in Guatemala next week, and everything's gotten kiboshed because of COVID and everything. But all the proceeds from the book table go straight into missions trips. I have several books that have been a help to me and my family. And again, everything back there has been a help to either me personally or to my wife or to our family. And that's why we carry it. You go into a Christian bookstore, it's sometimes pretty scary what you're going to get. You can't always trust what you find in the typical Christian bookstore. But everything back there is solid. It's built. It's designed for you and I to be successful. I have five different books of the Extraordinary series. I have The Extraordinary Husband and The Extraordinary Father. Then they have The Extraordinary Wife, The Extraordinary Mother, and The Extraordinary Woman. Now, let me just be honest. I don't sell a lot of these for men because men don't think they need it. I'm fine. I told her I loved her back 30 years ago, and if it changes, I'll let you know. Yeah, guys don't think we need it. I've had ladies buy more of these. I'm going to buy this for my husband. What these are 31-day devotionals, and they're written for women by godly women, for men by godly men, specifically on husbands and fathers, wives, mothers, and women. And so they're pretty broad, but they're huge help. I haven't gone through these, so I haven't read through these, but my wife has, and she's really enjoyed these. And men, I'm not asking you to read War and Peace. A lot of men I find aren't readers, and that's fine. I'm a reader. But a lot of men I know aren't readers. But these are simple, couple pages a day, almost like a devotional. And these have been a huge help, a huge challenge to me in my relationship with my kids as a father, my relationship with my wife as a husband. And then I know the ladies that have written these, and they're great, godly women. And those are on the back table. Hopefully those can be a help to you. They've been a help to me and my family. There's other things back there. And again, all the proceeds from the book table go straight into funding missions trips, Lord willing, next spring. I was here in 14. Since 14, God has opened up a unique door of ministry for us. I take basketball teams to the Philippines. I was supposed to take two this past spring, and obviously I didn't get to do that. But I'm excited, Lord willing, going to take three this next spring. And I love getting to do that. I'm 6'4", enjoy basketball. The average Filipino is like 4'6". And so being an American playing basketball is a huge attraction. Not that I'm any good. But I use that. I take teams over and young people over, Bible college students, Christian school, high school students, homeschool students from the States, take them over, and we do almost a two-week missions trip. And the proceeds from the book table will go directly toward funding the Good News Hoops missions trips. And I love getting to do that. It's a lot of fun getting to preach. And we've literally seen hundreds of people trust Christ as Savior in the Philippines, get connected to Bible-preaching churches like this one. And that's our goal, that's our drive. So that's one of the reasons for the book table. And if the material back there can be a help to you, please avail yourself to it. Exodus chapter 14. Again, let me mention, I know we're going to get to the text, but also Katie, my wife, has a kids program. So sometimes parents don't want to come out with kids because, well, I don't want to sit and wrangle a kid for the entire service. And I don't blame them. I've got a one-year-old in the nursery who's like an octopus sometimes, just crawls all over you, and you won't sit still. And I know parents don't want to do that. So we specifically, on weeks like this, have a kids program option. And it's basically when I stand to preach, right before I stand to preach, we'll dismiss them, they'll head downstairs, and they're going to have an age-appropriate, very specific Bible challenge. I don't believe it's a babysitting time at all. It's not a babysitting time. When I was 7 years old, I was in a junior church service, heard the Word of God preached, and I very clearly remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me and saying, Brent, I want you in the ministry. And I fought it as a high school kid, but that was where really God directed my heart, called me, if you will, to be in the ministry. And I believe God can use His Word in the young people directly below us even right now. Sometimes I think God's done more in the kids program than in the adult service sometimes, but not this week. I'm sure it won't happen this week. But certain weeks I've been like, look back, go, wow. But the kids program was really good. So pray with us. Pray that we can be a blessing to the young people this week as well. Exodus 14 is where we're at. Look with me, beginning in verse number 1, I'll read this familiar passage. Everyone follow along. Make sure you have a Bible, because I don't want you to trust what I say. I want you to see exactly where I'm getting it from. That may sound weird for a Baptist preacher, don't trust me, but I don't. I want you to see exactly where we're getting this from. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Fearoth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Look at down at verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pharaoh before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Father, we ask tonight as we get started that you would show us ourselves in this story. That we would take this very familiar story and we would not look at it as something that we learned past tense that we don't need anymore, but that we would see the biblical examples that you set forth for us and that we would be changed to be different. You'd point us out. That we'd see the error of our ways based on how these people failed. Lord, I need you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that the stories that we have in the Old Testament were written for our learning. In other words, the reason we have these stories is not so we have cool stories to tell our kids at night. The reason we have these stories is so we don't have to make the same stupid mistakes. And that's just putting it bluntly, right? How many of you remember growing up, you had an older brother or younger brother or sister, or even a cousin, friend, family member, schoolmate that did something we could call it dumb, did something stupid, did something dumb, and you know, the whole class, the whole family saw it, everyone saw it, and they got in trouble for it. And they got severely in trouble for it. I know none of you ever did anything remotely to even be considered that, right? Right? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. But what happened? You looked at that story, you looked at that scenario, you looked at that situation, and you know, it's just simple wisdom. It doesn't take too many neurons in the brain to connect it. Well, they did that and got that, and I don't want that, so I'm not going to do that. That's simple wisdom, right? You know, even the simple, look at what's happening to the wicked, the punishment they pass on, Proverbs says. Even the simple ones get that. And you know, the reason we have these stories is so we don't have to go down the same road the children of Israel did. I can't remember ever learning the story of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. I know I did. Obviously, I didn't come out of the womb knowing the story, but I don't ever remember learning it. I always, to my knowledge, have always known this story. And it's not that I probably learned it at 2-3 years old, flannel graph. Remember the flannel graphs? Maybe there's still some in the church basement somewhere. Remember the flannel graphs? Now it's all, it seems like a lot of churches have digital or the paper copies. I remember flannel graphs and the story of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And I remember learning this or learning about it, but I don't remember the first time. To my knowledge, I've always known the story. And if we're not careful, we can come to the realization or we can come to the false assumption, I should say, I know this. There's nothing you can teach me here. This is the story of the children. Okay, they got out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. Well, hold on. What was written is written for our learning. What happened to them was written for our admonition, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to see what happened in these people. Their nature was back in the world. And Egypt in the world always represents the unsaved. It represents the world. Egypt, we read in the Bible, is always picturing back where we came from, where God wants to get us out of. And these people were slaves. They were still thinking that way. They couldn't imagine victory. And look what it says here. We read, and I'm not going to read it again. Pharaoh comes after them. And look what it says, verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. So they're crying out to the Lord, but they're scared silly. They're like, oh no. To paint the story, they had just gotten out of Egypt. They come to the bank of the Red Sea. On the one side is mountains. The other side is bramble. Then the front of them is the Red Sea. They turn around and Pharaoh's coming. And they get, oh no, what's going to happen? Well, hold on. What had they just seen as a people? I see people's mouths moving. The plagues. Yeah, thank you. They had just seen this. Can anybody, I know this is a Thursday night, and I'm going to get in trouble for doing this. Can anyone see if we can name some of the plagues collectively? Just shout them out. Frogs. You know, that would be one I remember. What else? Water to blood. Lice. Locust. The death angel. Yeah, the Passover. They had just seen this when, probably within hours, maybe days, they had just seen this happen. They had just seen the gods of Egypt, the little g gods of Egypt, completely decimated. And each plague completely knocked the legs out from under one of the little gods of Egypt. And God was doing a great work. And now they are spoiled. They're coming out with a high hand. The Egyptians said, get out of here. And they gave them gold and treasures. And they're leaving. They're all excited. And they come to the bank of the Red Sea. We're going to die. What happened? They forgot what God had done. Let me just tell it to you like this. When our hearts are worldly, when our thinking is dominated by the world, this way this world thinks and this world system, when we are more in tune with the world than we are with the Word, we quickly forget what God has done in the past. These people had just seen God deliver them. These people had just seen God protect them. The first plagues they were part of, they endured those. But the last plagues they had been protected from, and they saw the darkness. They heard the cries. They heard the screams. They smelled the stench of the frogs and the blood. And yet here they are. They're coming out with a high hand, and they get to the bank of the Red Sea, and they look around, and they look at Pharaoh. We're going to die. Whoa. But it's easy for us 3,400 years later to say, look at those people. So often we do the same thing. We look at the lack or the problems, the issues in our life, and nothing good can happen. We forget what God has done in the past. We have kept a prayer journal. And you know, so often we get flustered or frustrated, or we look at the present difficulties and we go, oh man, what's going to happen? Whoa. Hold on. Remember back to the times past when God has done something for you. Think back to the answers to prayer. My wife and I keep a prayer journal of answers to prayer. More like, let me rephrase that. She keeps the journal because if I wrote it, you may not be able to read it. But she keeps the journal. And sometimes when we're looking at impossible circumstances, we get a little bit, oh, what's going to happen? Oh, hold on. Go back to what God has brought us to. No, we don't live in the past. We press on, as Paul says. But when we're worldly, we forget what God has done. And we need to be reminded, God, you've been good. God, you've saved. God, you've sanctified. You've called. You've taken care of us up to this point. You've provided for our needs. So I'm going to trust you going forward. These people forgot what God had done in the past. Look again at verse number 10. Look what it says here. The Egyptians marched after them in the middle of the verse, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why did you do this? Moses, it's all your fault. Blaming leaders for current problems is not new. That's just human nature. Here they are, and they're blaming Moses. We said it was better to be back there. Not only did they forget how God had worked in the past, they became discontent and angry at what he was doing currently. Now, I want you to think about something. You're here in Exodus 14. Look back at the beginning of the chapter. Look what it says here. And the Lord, that's Jehovah, spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pharaoh, between Migdol and the sea, and over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. So let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Who directed them to the bank of the Red Sea where they were trapped? God did. Who said Pharaoh's going to say in his heart, I've got them now? Who told them? Who predicted that? God did. And exactly this is what happens. And in verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And look what it says down there in verse number 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Pharaoh was playing into God's plans. God knew exactly what was going to happen. And think about it this way. God himself, Jehovah God, had led his people to an impossible circumstance, an impossible position. Why? Because he was proving them. He was growing them. He was putting the pressure on. He was squeezing the clamps tighter. He was proving them. He was trying them. He was helping them see what they needed, and what they had was Jehovah God. That's all they need, and that's all they need to have. He was doing the work of faith. And yet these people, when they came to the bank of the Red Sea, because their heart, their mind, their thinking was back in the world, they couldn't see what God was doing. And so as a result, they became discontent, angry. They became fatalistic, self-centered, fearful. We're all going to die. Moses, we told you. And so often we do the same thing. We go through difficulties, challenges, pressures. And what do? It's not fair. It's not right. I deserve better. God, why now? Whoa. What is God doing? He's challenging. He's changing. He's moving. He's motivating. Peter talks about how that the trial of your faith is precious. Let me just ask you, and feel free to answer out loud. If I had in this hand a pile of gold, if I had a pile of gold, my hand would be like down here because it's heavy. It's pretty dense stuff. I don't know what it is an ounce right now, $1,600, $1,700, $1,800 an ounce. It's expensive. Needless to say, I don't have any gold on me. I don't keep it around. I have kids, and they're precious too, but I don't have any gold. So let's say I had gold in this hand, and in this hand I had trials, difficulties, problems, issues. Which hand would you choose? The gold. Right? Well, that's human nature because it's the gold. It's valuable. But hold on. Peter says the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We would think the gold's valuable, but that's our human nature speaking. Because if we get to heaven and we take our gold with us, God's going to be like, why did you bring asphalt? I got plenty of that already. Leave that there. But he will be asking, what did you do with the trials, the difficulties, the challenges that I sent your way? James says, James 1:2, that we're supposed to let or allow the trials that God sends into our life work patience. In fact, let me read it to you just so I don't get it incorrect. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let or allow patience to have her perfect work. We're supposed to let those difficulties into our life to challenge us, to grow us, to change us, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God's doing something. God's changing. God's challenging. He's molding us into his image. And so what are we supposed to do? God, I trust you. I'll let you lead me. I'll let you guide me. I had one professor in college say it like this. He said, have you ever tried to housebreak a puppy? How many of you have ever tried successfully or somewhat to housebreak a puppy? Was it fun? You know, some dogs are easy. A lot of dogs aren't. Just like some kids are easy to housebreak. A lot of kids aren't. You know, each kid is different, I think. We've got five. Four are, and number five is going to be soon, hopefully. But each one is taking different amounts of time. So why do you do that? Why do you try to get this little beast to live in harmony in your home? Why do you want to do that? Because you don't want it chewing up everything. You don't want it leaving its messes everywhere, right? You want it to be living in harmony with you, following you, because it's joining your house. You're not joining its house. You're not going to live in the doghouse. It's coming to live in your house. Now, what happens? How do you train the dog? Usually it involves some swats. Don't tell any of the PETA people. But it usually involves some some treats, rewards, punishment, whatever the case may be. Does the dog enjoy it? No. Now, I got a question for you, and I know you got to think through this one. Whose house are we going to live in for all of eternity? God's. So could it be that God is housebreaking us right now for heaven? Because he's holy, perfect, undefiled, and pure. We're not. And so God is using the difficulties, the trials, to conform us to the image of His Son. And He's using them. He's putting the pressure on. He's squeezing us. He's knocking off the rough edges. He's challenging us. He's changing us. He's motivating us. And He's using the difficulties in our life for His good and His glory. And it's going to benefit us eventually as well. We may not see it at the time. And yet when we are worldly, we become discontent. God, it's not fair. Why is my family having to go through this? Why did I have to suffer this? Why was I faced with this? This isn't right. And yet when we look back, we can come to the conclusion, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Everything works together for good. But when we are worldly, when our hearts or minds are attached to the way this world thinks, when we plop down in front of the TV every night, and that's all we imbibe, and we're not into the Word of God, we look at the difficulties of this life, and it's not fair, it's not fun, it's not right, it's not easy. I've gotten the raw end of the deal, so to speak. That's worldliness. And yet when we get into the Word, when we separate ourselves from the world, we begin to see that God's got a plan. God's doing something. And I don't see it yet. I'm walking by faith, not by sight. But God's doing something. God's taking care of, and God's moving, and God's motivating. God's using the difficulties of this life to change me, to challenge me, to help me be something different. But if we're worldly, we don't see it. And here these people, they had just seen God work. They forgot what He did, and at the present difficulties, they were like, you can't do anything. They would become fearful and fatalistic and self-centered. They became discontent and angry. God is doing something. Will we let Him? Look, go back with me to Exodus chapter 14. You may already be there, but let me go back there. And we see finally tonight that not only had they forgot how God had worked in the past, they became discontent and angry at what God was doing in the present. But thirdly and finally, look what it says here again in verse number 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They became fatalistic. They failed to see how God could possibly work in the future. They forgot how God had worked in the past. They became discontent and angry at what He was doing right now in their lives. And they had no vision. They failed to see that God has any plan for the future. It's all the effects of worldliness. I often get to speak to teenagers, and I enjoy it. I was in a couple camps out west this summer. I really enjoy getting to preach to teenagers. And often after the service, I'll be chatting with teenagers. And, you know, the question will always come up, or say, how do I know God's will for my life? Or what does God want you to do? Or I'll initiate and I'll say, hey, what does God have for your life? What does God want you to do for your life? And often I get this question, I get this kind of response. I got to illustrate it for you because it's kind of a physical response as well as a verbal response. It's kind of like a, can you not talk? I know we can pick, I know there's some teenagers. Are you guys teenagers? Yeah. I'm not trying to pick you guys. I'm sure never do that. I'm sure you always enunciate and speak to adults great, right? Yeah, okay. But you know, sometimes I get this picture. What do you want to do with your life? Okay, what do you have a goal? I remember back when I was 16, 17, I didn't know everything, but I had some plans. I had some drive. I was like, I want to do this. And maybe they just don't like communicating with me. Maybe I'm a very direct personality and they just like get scared. But I find that a lot of God's people, especially God's young people today, don't really have a plan, don't really have a goal, don't have a drive. Well, get a job, make some money, get married. They don't have any specific reason for being. They don't have any specific goal, any drive. I know there's different personalities and all that, but I find personally, when I look at my life, the times that I am in the world, so to speak, not wrong, not immoral, not wickedness, but just like my mind's captivated by what this world has to offer, I lose sight of the goals that God has for me. I don't have a vision. And so many of God's people come to church and they don't have any vision beyond what's going to be on TV tonight after they get home. I'm going to watch the game on Sunday and I'm going to do this. And, You know, we're going to go on vacation in 3 months. Well, great. None of those things are inherently wrong, but what is it that God has for you to do? Well, Brent, I'm in my old age. I'm retired. You're not dead yet. Until you breathe your last, God has a will for each one of our lives. When you and I get out of the world, when we get into the Word, one of the things that happens is we get passion. We get a sense of excitement for how God could use me. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, Brent, I'm not a full-time Christian minister. No, but all of us are in the ministry, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. If you've been saved, you are in the ministry. And as you and I get out of the world and get into the Word, we get a focus, a vision of what God has for us. We get to know this is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In fact, keep your finger here in Exodus 14 and look over with me to a familiar passage in Romans 12. Romans 12, Paul says something very familiar here. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It just makes sense. You walk with God. You follow God with your life. Notice verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be not conformed. So don't be plasticized, molded to what this world says to do, how this world says to act, what this world says to accomplish. No, don't be plasticized, but be transformed. How are we transformed? Through the Word of God. Notice that last phrase, and this just clicked with me maybe a few years ago. I had never seen this, but this clicks. Look at what it says here. That ye may prove, or that ye may know, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People all the time, well, I want to know God's will for my life. I want to know God's will for my life. And some of us are further down the road. We've been doing God's will for our life. How do you know God's will for your life? Oh, well, and here's what the Bible says. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Let the Word of God dwell in you, rich you in. When you do, you'll know. You'll be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we are worldly, and when I say worldly, I'm not saying that love of the earth is wrong per se. No, we can worship that, but that's what we're talking about. When our hearts, our minds, our thinking are like the children of Israel, we're back in Egypt, we think like the world, we act like the world, we dress like the world, rock like the world, we capitulate to what the world says to do, and our hearts and minds aren't biblical, we don't know the will of God. Just like the children of Israel, we got no vision, no passion, no goals. No drives. What we need is God's people, churches collectively, and believers individually, to say no to Egypt, say no to the world, and get a laser focus as this is God's will. This is my gift set. This is my skill set. Until God takes me home, this is the ministry that He has for me. This is how I can serve God, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is the plans I have to do it, and this is how I'm going to use it in the body, in the local church, and this is what I'm going to do. Have some excitement, some passion, some to you. That would be kind of scary, Brent. Well, because that's how most people, most believers live, kind of, I'm here. There's more to the Christian life than that. God's people back in Exodus 14 couldn't see beyond the future. They couldn't see beyond, I'm going to die, we're all going to die. I knew it, we told you, Moses, we're going to die. You can see this. And what does Moses say? Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. I love what Moses says there. You almost get a sense of his personality. He says, you guys, you're going to be quiet, and you're going to watch God do the work. Shh, quiet, stand still, see what God's going to do. Okay. And they did. And you know the story? The rod gets lifted up. The waters part. The next morning, they go through on dry ground, the world's first walk-through aquarium. They get to the bank, and the Egyptians are coming. Oh, no, and the Egyptians were drowned. Wow, this is cool. This is great. Unfortunately, they had more trouble. You read the rest of the book of Exodus. They obviously had more trouble. But their heart, their mind, their thinking was back in the world. As we close, how do you know if you're worldly? First off, you're more comfortable in the world than you are walking with God. Sometimes it's a lot easier to get on Facebook and just scroll through and see, oh, did you see that? It's a lot easier to do that than actually stop and think about what God is trying to tell us, what God is trying to give us from the Word of God and letting the Word of God dwell richly in our hearts. It's a lot easier to sit down and plop in front of the TV and let our mind just wander. Or now it's not the TV, maybe it's the phone and Facebook now. It took God just a few days to get his nation out of Egypt, but it took him 40 years to get Egypt out of his nation because their heart, their mind, their thinking was all back in the world. Number two, how do you know if you're worldly? Number two, you're always doubting, complaining, ungrateful, self-centered, fearful, fatalistic. There is no victory. There is no, this isn't fair. This isn't right. God has not treated me fairly. That's a mark of worldliness. It's a mark of uncontentedness. That's a mark of a Christian who's not in the Bible. Great peace of they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Ooh. Stepping on my own toes. Number three, how do you know if you're worldly? No vision for the future. We can pick on the teenagers, and I won't pick on you guys too much because you guys look like you're nice girls. Are you guys nice? Okay, they're nodding their heads, so yes, they're nice. We'll take your word for it that you're nice. But you know what, teenagers, what is God's will for your life? But not so teenagers anymore. What's God's will for your life?
Going to come to church.
Well, good, that's part of it. Going to eat some food. Well, good, that's part of it. But beyond that, what's God's will for your life?
He has a will for my life?
Yeah, he does. And when we don't have that in the forefront of our mind, it's because our heart, our thinking, our mind's back in Egypt, where the devil wants it. We can't imagine victory. Think about Caleb, 85-year-old Caleb. Caleb, did you know that mountain that you're going to go? It's got giants up there. Caleb's like, yeah, God promised it to me. Caleb, you're 85. So, God promised me. And you know what? Caleb went and he got defeated. Is that what happened? No, 85-year-old Caleb said, I'm going to go get the mountain. And he did. Because God had promised it. Here's a man full of faith and vision and passion. That's the type of vision and passion that God wants for you and I. And yet, I'll be honest that a lot of God's people, I would dare say most of God's people, never get beyond the, well, I'm here in church, I'm working, I'm kind of faith. Yeah, those are all great. That's the foundation. But what does God have for your life? What passion do you have? What does God want you to do? And I realize that not every one of us is going to be in vocational ministry, but who is it in your life that God has put there? And what talents, what gifts, what personality, what skill set do you have to use in the ministry? What goals are you praying for? What impossibilities are you praying for right now, specifically with God using you until he takes you to heaven? Don't sit here and think, well, you know, I'm just not in the ministry, so I'm just going to wait till Jesus comes and kind of sit here and take up space. I'm going to let this pew, I'm going to let my backside be conformed to the image of this pew type deal. No. God's got a plan. God's got something for us. And yet when we're worldly, when our heart and mind is back in Egypt, we forget what God's done in the past. We become discontent and angry at what God's doing right now. It doesn't make sense. It's not fair. It's not right. And we have no vision for how God can use us in the future. What about you, friend? I look at this passage and I see me here. Yes, it's a familiar passage, but I see myself here. And maybe if we're honest, we'd have to realize, yeah, I see some of the children of Israel in my life as well. If you confess it and forsake it, you'll have mercy. Cover over it, gloss over it, write it off as, well, that young man, that young evangelist, he's just a little animated. Well, you can stay the way you are. But that's not what I want for my life. I want God to use me. I want to know the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. I don't want to be stuck in Egypt. I don't want to be stuck in the wilderness. I want to make it to the promised land. I want to see God use me. I want to have an abundant, victorious life. I want to see God use my life to count, not just tomorrow, but I want eternity to be different. I want to live with 100 years in view. It's not going to matter what house I have or car I drive or or how much money is or isn't, more like isn't, in my bank account. What matters is what I do with the Word of God and with the souls of men and how I train my kids and how I invest in others, because that will last forever, and I want to have a vision for that. You know what that means? Turning off Facebook, turning off YouTube, turning off all the social media, turning off ESPN, turning off Fox, CNN. Definitely don't turn off CNN. Turn that mess off. Get into the Word of God. Be changed, be challenged, have a vision, have a passion. And you won't have to face the same consequences that the nation of Israel did. Let's all bow in prayer as we close tonight. In a minute, I'm going to ask if the pianist could simply play a hymn of invitation. We're not going to sing through a verse. I don't know what you normally do. But while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask, how many would say, Brent, tonight, I've got to be honest, God spoke to me, God convicted, God challenged my heart. I have forgotten what he's done in the past. I look at the present difficulties and I'm discontent, I'm angry, it's not fair, it's not right. Or you say, for the future, I have no plan for the future, I'm just kind of existing. And I want that to change. I see something different. I want to be a victorious Christian. I want to be a Caleb. I don't want to be stuck in the world. I don't want to be stuck in the wilderness. I don't want that. I want to be different. And I see myself in the children of Israel. God spoke, God convicted, God challenged, God encouraged me. Would you lift your hand? God spoke, God challenged. Amen. 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 Anybody else? God spoke, God challenged, God convicted me. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all think and pray through these truths. As the piano plays, would you simply respond, do business with the truth right there in your seat? Piano is going to play through just a verse of invitation. You think, you pray, you make the decision that God would have you to make. Close in prayer and turn it over to Pastor. Father, thank you for truth. Thank you for how these stories have continued to impact my life. I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. I want to be victorious. Help me to see where I'm still worldly, where Egypt still has its hold on me. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this Thursday night crowd. I pray that we would grow spiritually this week. I pray that this meeting would be a blessing to many personally, but also to the church. That you'd give the church renewed vision, especially during this confusing time, what's happening in the world, the fearfulness that's happening. Would this church be a beacon, a lighthouse? Would there be boldness in proclaiming your truth and comforting those who are unsure and reaching out to those who are lost? I pray that this revival would equip, would revive, would challenge the saints in that capacity. Lord, we love you. We need you. Bring us back tomorrow night and Saturday night and Sunday to worship, to praise, to hear your truth, and to be changed from within by the Holy Spirit. We need you. I need you in Jesus' name. Pastor?
Well, we only have 35 folks here tonight. So we don't really need to take seriously what Brother Brent said, right? Because if you don't have at least 50, God won't bless it. You believe that? If we never get one more person,